Let us call upon our covenant God in congregational prayer. Our Father in heaven, we stand amazed that thou art our Father, that thou dost deal with those who are rebellious and sinful, who are corrupt in every perverse and vile way, who have gone astray, and who so often walk in the folly of their own imagination. We are amazed that we can call thee the holy, the true and living God, our Father. Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting the same, and hast revealed thyself in thy grace unto thy people. In thy astounding covenant mercy, thou didst give unto thy people a name whereby we may know thee and whereby we may call upon thee. The name Jehovah and whereas that truth reveals who thou art in thyself, apart from any creature here below, for thou dost dwell eternally in the heavens the same, delighting in thyself and in thine own covenant life, and blessing and loving thyself as triune. Thou hast been pleased to reveal this name unto thy church, they may know thee as thou dost know thyself, and that they might have sure consolation and comfort. For in this world, in the darkness, in the folly of man, whereby or in which he walks in all sorts of vanity, according to the hardness of his wicked heart, and all of this toil and turmoil and tribulation, thou art unmoved. Thou art ever at rest. Thou dost sit in the heavens doing whatsoever thou hast pleased. And though men rage against thy rule and say to one another, let us break his bands asunder and cast away his cords from us, yet thou who sittest in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision and declare through thy Son, Jesus Christ, the decree, the eternal and unchangeable decree. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. Father, we thank thee for thy name as a refuge to flee to, for we know and we experience time and again that there is no consolation and comfort and security and peace and joy and delight and love in men. Thou hast told us, put no confidence in men, not even in the best of men, not even in princes. And this we must learn time and time again. We must see our own folly, flee from ourselves, and come unto Thee, a faithful, unchanging, covenant-keeping God who is moved from the very depth of His being with bowels of mercy toward Thy people in their affliction. Father, as the eternal and unchanging God who has graciously revealed Thyself as such to Thy people, we praise Thee. And we take Thy name upon our lips, which Thou hast given to praise Thee. And we lift up and exalt Thy name. For Thou art worthy of all praise and all glory and honor, and Thou wilt have Thy name lifted up and extolled among the lips of men, whether willingly or in spite of themselves. Father, indeed we have much affliction. Thou knowest our troubles. Thou hast sent it according to Thy good pleasure. Thou hast sent it for the salvation of Thy people. Thou hast sent it in Thy love, which always deals with people, Thy people, not according to their sins, but in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, chastening us and showing us that Thou truly art our only good. And in such trouble that Thou hast sent, we are brought exceeding low. We did not know that we could ever get more low, more empty. And in this we see that Thou art ever in Thy grace emptying us of ourselves, to fill us with the heavenly riches of Thy grace toward us. We have read this morning the announcement of the suspension of our beloved pastor, through whom Thou hast spoken Thy gospel and called us out of an apostate church and brought us into the way of peace, and to see with astounding clarity the image of a perfect man, Jesus Christ. And by His instruction, Thou hast built us up in Him, in Jesus Christ, and made us strong in Him. And now for false doctrine, He is suspended. We thank Thee for the righteous judgment that the consistory has passed in this matter. And it is our prayer, Father, to establish the churches, to bring us into the peace and the rest of our risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who stands above all of the raging and the turmoil of this world, who has risen to Thy right hand and sat down at the right hand of majesty henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. We pray for the repentance of those who walk in sin and who introduce trouble into the churches by teaching commandments of men. Father, we have no power. We see how frail our unity is, and we speak not of the unity of the Spirit now, which is unbreakable, just as the bond of love and fellowship and friendship in thy holy being is unbreakable. We speak of the unity of this church. Father, establish us in the unity of the Spirit, which is the unity of the truth. And move us to repent from our vanity, to live according to the gospel. Father, that's what we need. We need the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to speak to us this morning. The voice of our Shepherd to call calmly and tenderly and affectionately unto His troubled sheep, to soothe them with His voice, to settle them by His Spirit, and to bring them into green pastures, the pastures of His own righteousness, wherein is much, they're green, they're rich and full, and in them is life and delight and joy. Send forth that gospel. Not the word of a man, the word of our risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And sanctify the one who speaks to bring a word for thy people. And then carry that word into the hearts in the souls of thy people. Cause that word to dwell in them richly. That we sit no longer groaning and travailing in pain and crying out on account of our sin. But we rejoice in what our Savior has accomplished. Testify to the hearts of all of thy people. Let thy word be a savor of life unto life, and also according to thy good pleasure, a savor of death unto death. That all men may be silent, their mouths stopped, as thou dost rule from thy holy temple. Father, bless our worship. Sanctify it. And let it be pleasing unto Thee. Graciously pardon all of our sins as they have been purged from Thy book in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lift our souls on high. Cause us to approach thy table of fellowship and communion boldly, having such an high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the certainty of his one offering that hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, to bring our praise into thy presence and to bless thee. All these things we pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We worship the Lord with our offerings this morning, first for the general fund, and then secondly for benevolence. Psalter number 246. We sing the three stanzas of Psalter number 246. Turn this morning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. I'm only going to read certain sections of chapter 1 this morning for our reading. First, the account of the angel's appearance to Zacharias in the temple, and then the account of Elizabeth's delivery and the prophecy of Zechariah. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, begin at verse 5. This is the word of God. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the course, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Stop there and take up our reading in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the houses of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Thus ends the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text we consider this morning is verses 77 through 79. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them, to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question that bounced around the hills of the Judean hill country at this time was, what manner of child is this? Who is this? Who is this child on account of whom? An angel appeared in the temple after 400 years of no word from God. What child is this? On account of whom this priest, Zacharias, is now dumb for months? What manner of child is this? That an old man and an old woman, well stricken in years, suddenly have a child? Who is this? Who bears the name of no family member, but whose name comes from heaven itself? Who is this child? Indeed, the Spirit answers that question through the mouth of Zechariah. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This child is a prophet. This child is the mouthpiece of the living God to speak his word. And now this is his holy calling, to walk before the Lord himself, to declare unto the people, the Lord has come, and then to point to that Savior with his very hand and say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. But that was not the main thing that the people needed to consider. There was something deeper here. The question, the great question in the Judean hill country was, what child is this? But this child was accompanied by many signs that Zacharias could not speak and was dumb. That was a sign that a man and a woman with whom it was impossible to bring forth a child now bear a child. That was a sign that an angel had come, an angel that stands in the very presence of God and appears at the right side of the altar of incense. That was a sign. And that his name comes not from men, but from God. That was a sign. And as signs, they say, look here. There's something here you need to see. Signs don't point to themselves. No, all signs in Scripture point to this one thing. The power and coming of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, and he comes powerfully to bring a kingdom established in righteousness that he has obtained, and to perfect God's everlasting covenant. That's those signs. The Spirit isn't so concerned about John. When the Spirit fills Zacharias, stirs him in his soul, Zacharias proclaims praise unto God and sets forth the beauty of what God is doing. He's bringing salvation. God has remembered his covenant. He has not forgotten. These 400 years of darkness, that was not God forgetting. God has remembered his covenant. And out of the line of David, which seems to have vanished at this point, out comes a horn of strength to accomplish salvation. He comes. The Lord comes. The Lord from heaven. To bring salvation and to shine. To shine with heavenly glory upon those who sit in darkness. That's the word of the Spirit through Zacharias. He speaks of John, thou child, but so he drifts right back into extolling God and the salvation that he brings in Christ. The word of Christ. That's what these signs point to. Christ has come powerfully according to God's covenant promise. It comes. those who sit in darkness, to those who are so weary of themselves and of their existence in this world of darkness and sin, those who collapse out of weariness in their groaning, and who can do nothing but sigh and weep tears, those who sit in darkness, that's to whom this word comes. In that light of the day spring of which Zacharias sings, it shines forth the glory of God's life in covenant light to those who dwell in darkness. It shines on their face. It comes in and sinks down into their soul, and it warms them with the joy of heaven. Is that not what you need this morning? The gospel of the day spring, the shining to those who sit in darkness. Let's consider that text, our text under the theme, Visited by the Dayspring. First, the meaning. Secondly, the reason. And finally, the result. Visited by the Dayspring. There are those who sit in darkness. And there is no darkness in all of this world, like man's darkness. In that darkness, man does not know what he ought to know. Man does not see what he ought to see. Man cannot do what he ought to do. He can't even feel what he ought to feel. His entire existence is darkness. Darkness is his relationship to the world outside him. Darkness is his own inner life. Darkness is his spiritual life. Everywhere darkness. There is no darkness like the darkness of the text. And all are conceived and born into that darkness. And what is that darkness? But the darkness of sin. When man sinned, he clothed the whole world in darkness. And that sin is a terrible principle inside him. It's an infectious and a hereditary disease. And it permeates throughout his whole body so that he becomes foolish and vain in all of his thinking. Perverse in all of his judgments. All that he is in himself is filth and vileness, a fountain of all disgustingness. He's hard. And in that sin, he gropes about and stumbles in darkness. He's tossed, as it were, into a labyrinth of pitch blackness. That's man's existence in sin. But that darkness is worse. There's something sinister about that darkness. There's an operative power in that darkness. And that's death. To them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Death has a power. Death is like a noxious gas that fills that labyrinth wherein man stumbles and walks in. It fills his body with corruption. That's the power of darkness. The power of darkness is the power of corruption. To cause man to rot, to ever rot, to drive him down into the grave of death, and from there to the everlasting grave of hell, where he continues and everlastingly rots under the power of corruption. Terrible is that darkness. And there's no escape. Man brought that darkness upon himself when he rebelled against the living God. And it is God's just judgment on account of the guilt of man for his sin to ever rot and perish in that darkness, to stumble and fumble about, ever toiling and travailing and trying to find a way but can never escape the end, which is death. And in that darkness, there are those who sit. Now, Scripture also speaks of those who walk about in darkness. And that's the record of the history of this present age. Men walking about in darkness, not knowing where they go, but ever being industrious and trying to build things according to his own vanity and foolishness, trying to establish his own kingdom, developing philosophies out of his own foolish understanding, and teaching doctrines that he does not know, a blind leader of the blind. The text does not speak of those who walk. It speaks of those who sit. And who sits? Who sits in darkness? Those who are bursting with energy and vitality? Those who are full of joy and peace and gladness? No. Those who sit are weary. They've exhausted themselves. So all they can do is collapse into a chair. They've toiled hard, travailed tremendously. And now they're tired. And those who sit are those who are despondent. Those who are crippled and paralyzed in fear. That's who sits. He can't even get up. He just sits and slumped over with his head in his hands. And all he can do is weep and groan and sigh. That's who sits in darkness. And that was the church at this time in history. At this time, at this point in time, Zacharias and Elizabeth were those who sat in darkness. For they looked back at the grand beginning of their nation. They were delivered by God with signs and wonders and miracles. They were preserved throughout the desert for 40 years. They were given entrance into the land of Canaan, and all their foes fell before them. And then they possessed vineyards which they did not plant, and houses that they did not build. And they were given a marvelous kingdom, and a large standing army, and extravagant courts, and a glorious temple. And what was the end? It all was taken away. And then the very heavens themselves shut. And God did not speak to them for 400 years. And then 400 years, they groped and fumbled about. And now they were exhausted. And now they were full of fear. And they sat. Weary they were. Weary from toiling under the law. As they sat there in their chairs, they said, "The law is good. We know it's good. The law is just. The law is spiritual and holy. And we see in that law a reflection of God. We can say about that law, it's good. But that law told us to obey. To be like God, to be like God in every respect, to be like God from the very fountain of our being. To be like Him, and to be a reflection of His beauty and His holiness, to love Him as He loves His own name. The law said, obey. Obey and live. If you obey, you live. But if you don't, you die." you obey, you have blessing. But if you don't, you have curse. And Israel toiled hard under that law. They wearied themselves to the point of exhaustion. And they accomplished nothing. All that law could do was show them a reflection of how dark they are, how disgusting and vile they are. And then, seeing that and knowing that, they were paralyzed with fear. They had all sorts of enemies around them. They had not a leader upon the throne. They had all sorts of struggles and toils and battles with the nations around them. And now, the end, the very end of the Old Testament was man sitting in darkness, paralyzed, crippled, with fear on account of his sin and the death he justly deserves. Do you know that darkness? We say we can speak so freely. Man is darkness. Man is totally depraved. But do we know that darkness? Not until God sends trouble. God sends trouble. And man reels and staggers and sees how vain and how foolish and how sinful he is, how full of darkness he is. And he sits, paralyzed, weary. And then, bursting into the gloom, the day spring from on high, light from heaven to shine upon those that sit in darkness. That light is the light of God Himself. The day spring, it comes from on high. And from on high is the place where God dwells in heaven. That light comes from heaven. For God alone is light. God is light as the glorious radiance of all of His perfections, of His righteousness, of His mercy, of His grace, of His infinite goodness and absolute goodness, of His truth, of His justice. All of those things powerfully emanate as light from God. And God loves that light. God delights in that light. And that light, in that light, God has fellowship and knowledge and friendship of Himself as triune. God beholds His beauty as triune and seeks and knows and searches and finds Himself. The psalmist says, with God is a fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Where there is light, there is life and activity and vibrant activity. And life is God. So that life light of God shines through down into the darkness, and it does in the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes from heaven with His life light in the face of Jesus Christ. God who shined or commanded the light to shine in the darkness hath shined in our heart, giving us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the light of God. For He is the God of light Himself, the eternally begotten of the Father, the image of God, in the effulgence of His glory. Christ came and breaks through man's darkness and shines with the life light of God. He visits whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He visits. No, He does not break through this world as a mere emanation of light. He clothes Himself with our own flesh, our own body and soul He takes to Himself. He visits us in our darkness. He clothes Himself with our darkness. He takes upon Himself our sin. But He does not sit. No, He entered that darkness and He walked. He walked His whole life up to the cross, bearing that sin and the guilt due for that sin. And then on that cross, He bore God's wrath for that sin and bore it all away. And the condemnation and the sentence of death that was upon us in our darkness, He took to Himself. And the power of corruption, He submitted Himself unto. And He entered the grave. And then breaking forth from that power of darkness, He broke out of man's darkness, and now He stands on the other side. Above all of the darkness of this world, He stands sitting in heavenly glory with new life, the life of God, but life of God as it triumphs over death. He shines then into the darkness as the day spring. And He declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's the day spring. What is the day spring? The day spring is the light of God that overcomes the darkness, that triumphs over the darkness, that breaks the power of darkness. You could say it this way, the day spring is resurrection life. Is that not how God always works? When God made the world, He called forth the light over against the darkness that sat upon the face of the deep. When man, by his wicked rebellion, transgressed His good commandment in the Garden of Eden and brought the whole creation under darkness, then His light broke through with the gospel of the protovangel. When the world was judged, the world that was full of iniquity and darkness, when it was judged by God in the flood, then the light broke through and radiated and became manifest as a glorious rainbow. And now 400 years after terrible darkness, Zacharias sees the day spring, the light breaks through, the light that triumphs over death, resurrection, life. That's the day spring. Light, life in the place of death. Highest heavenly heights in the place of the deepest valleys of despair. Glory in the place of suffering. Life, light after darkness. That's the day spring. That's the day spring that comes to God's people in the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel which sets forth Christ as the one who has entered man's darkness and clothed himself with sin to bear that sin away and to purge it on the cross. The gospel is proclaimed. All those who believe on him shall certainly have salvation. In him is the forgiveness of sins. And he gives knowledge of salvation, as the text says, unto his people by the remission of sins. Your sins have been purged away. You have salvation. And where that gospel is proclaimed, then the day spring comes. The very life and light of God breaks through man's darkness, even the darkness of hard hearts, and shines down into the very depths of man's being and warms him from the root of his existence. And dispels man's fear. Dispels his terror. Why does this day spring come? Why such a glorious appearance to those who sit in darkness? It's not anything to do with man. It's not because man has made himself worthy. It's not because man has done anything. It's not even because man has believed. Consider Zacharias, who was a priest of Israel, or of the nation of Israel, who came into the temple and saw a messenger of God who sits at God's right hand, appearing to him by the altar and proclaiming unto him glorious tidings and that he shall have a son. And what does Zacharias ask for? A sign. Because of his foolish unbelief. And as a representative of Israel at this time, who had utterly turned from God and did not believe in the promise of God, that God could fulfill his covenant. It's not anything to do with man. Why that day spring comes. It's according to God's mercy to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. That mercy is God's covenant mercy. That covenant mercy that he possesses in himself, he's tenderly affected toward himself, deeply affected for himself. His bowels ache with such tender affection that he has for himself as the life and the light. The Father yearning for the Son, and the Son yearning for the Father and the Spirit, and his mercy is deep. And God decreed, I will show my covenant mercy, the mercy that I have for myself and my own covenant life in the highest and greatest sense. And how does that come? By drawing those from the greatest depths, the highest blessedness, to come to those who have plunged themselves into such terrible darkness, and now who have wearied themselves to the point of exhaustion and fear. And God says, now behold my mercy. My mercy that overcomes every power of darkness. So tenderly affected am I for my people. So moved am I in their troubles that I will overcome every power. Death cannot hold them. Sin cannot hold them. Guilt cannot hold them from me. Not even the hosts of darkness and Satan himself can withhold my people from my tender covenant mercy and love. A mercy, an astounding mercy that's manifested by drawing those who are in the greatest depths to God's own blessed life. That's the reason for the day spring. a light that breaks through the darkness and stands in complete antithesis to that darkness and draws man out of that darkness into his light. And that covenant mercy is always particular. He gives knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, and the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. He visits a people, a particular people. That day spring does not come and manifest itself to all men. There are many who still walk about in darkness, having no knowledge of the light. Even so in the church, oh, they can have an intellectual knowledge of the light. They can even speak about the beauty of the light. As the writer of the Hebrews says, they've tasted the good things of God, but that light has never shined down into their soul and warmed them from the very depths of their being and shown them what excellent light is the light of God over against all of their vanity and darkness and folly. But to his covenant people, to whom he is tenderly affected with yearning from his bowels, God gives them sure consolation that he draws them out of their darkness. He makes to them a covenant promise and seals it with an oath to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto his father. Unto our father Abraham, God said, let me be cut in pieces, my own being, if I do not perform all that I have promised, to crush the head of the serpent, to redeem a new creation, and to bring the glory of heaven in a new kingdom established in the righteousness of my Son, and to bring a people who sit in darkness to taste of my own life and light and to know me as a God of deep mercy and tender compassion. And to those who know that day spring, there is peace. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. It's a peace that comes from faith. Faith that beholds the day spring, the light that overcomes the darkness. And those who have such knowledge say, there is no power, there is no circumstance, and there is no creature on earth that can withhold me from being drawn up unto God's own covenant life and fellowship and friendship in Jesus Christ. Nothing. For he has purged away all of my sins, and he's overcome the power of the grave. I shall certainly be with him. And look what the gospel of the day spring does. It causes those who sit in darkness, they're guided. Their feet are guided in the way. That gospel invigorates them. That gospel strengthens them. Before they were so weak that they couldn't even get out of bed. But now they're guided. They're strengthened by that light. to walk in the way of peace. He strengthens their feeble knees with the gospel of the day spring. And with His marvelous light, and the result of such peace is doxology. That's how Zacharias begins. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Zacharias is filled with the Spirit and filled with the knowledge of the day spring. And what does he do? He praises God. "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, for He hath visited His people and He has redeemed them." He's so stirred within his soul and with his mind, he erupts in praise and doxology and glory to God. And those who know the gospel of the day spring, those who taste of God's goodness in the depth of their being, they're stirred. That word dwells in them richly. They're stirred in their soul. They're stirred in their mind. And they erupt in doxology and praise to God. "Blessed be the Lord God who hath redeemed us." They sing. They sing to God. They can't do anything but sing. That Spirit brought the word to them, and that Spirit stirred them with that word. That word fills their soul and their mind, and they sing. And I sing too. I sing these words that the Spirit has brought into my soul. I sing them with delight. I sing them in my soul. But now you've brought me two sermons that have said I can't sing them with my lips. I can't utter them from my mouth. That's a sin. I can't put any melody to this praise of God. I bubble over with this word. And I delight in this word and sing this word, and you call it a sin? Oh, you let me read this word. You let me preach this word. You would even let me sing this word. You'd even let me pray this word. But I can't sing it. You say it's a sin to sing it. What? Spirit put that song in my heart. Spirit caused that word to dwell in me richly. If you're going to be consistent, then you better say that that song in my heart and in my soul is a sin too. And then you grieve the Spirit. Now your consistory has judged righteously on this. It has. It's passed a good judgment. And you continue to harden against that judgment. You send emails and you write open letters and you post videos. Men, I fear for you. God puts this word in my heart so that I can approach His table, His holy table of communion, and sing this song to Him with Zacharias in public worship. And you put a law, you stop me and you say, "You can go no further, it's a sin." You turn God into an austere man, or austere being, severe, strict. He's put that liberty in me to praise Him with this song. And as your consistory has showed, the Reformed confessions are silent on this, and the fathers knew the truth of what I am teaching, and therefore they did not teach exclusive psalmody. They permitted other songs. They permitted the song that we're going to sing after this service, because they knew that it was the liberty of the church, filled with the Word of God, to praise God with His own Word that He inspires, and to put tune to it. You're hardening yourselves against a righteous judgment. Repent. Repent while it is today. And stop troubling the churches and taking away their joy and their peace and their liberty and the delight they have in the day spring that fills them. And believe in the day spring. Who fills God's people with His own immortal resurrection life so that they burst forth in praise and delight and run up to God's table to praise Him with the word that He puts in their soul. Beloved, and who? Those who know that day spring. They have a sure hope. For that light comes again, bodily, visibly, corporally, and personally, in sight of all men, to bring those members of God's covenant out of their darkness once and for all into His marvelous light, where there is no death and there is no night and there is no darkness, to dwell with God forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, who are we? What is this people? That we should know and enjoy thy word and be filled with the gospel of our risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art gracious. Let every man be silent as thou dost execute thy good pleasure from thy temple. Father, we praise thee for thy goodness. We pray for the repentance of those who trouble thy churches. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song of Zacharias, which our Reformed Church order permits, for the liberty of God's people to approach God's table and to praise Him with His own word. We're going to sing verses 1 through 4 and 7, stanzas 1 through 4 and 7 of the Song of Zacharias.
Thank you.
the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of Thee, our God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us. Amen.